that time Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, but the hireling, and he that is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches and scatters the sheep, and the hireling flees, because he is a hireling, and he has no care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Thus are the words of the Holy Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Our Lord is the Good Shepherd, and today is Good Shepherd Sunday. This is the day, traditionally, we always pray for vocations to the priesthood, to the monastic life, to the sisters. Our Lord is the Good Shepherd. His Sacred Heart is the door of the new ark, says St. Augustine. The ark of Noah had one door through which all the animals entered. Two by two, and when God shut the door, and they waited still 7 days before the flood hit. And that, says St. Augustine, prefigures, it really happened. The Ark of Noah and the flood are true. The modernists try to say it's a story. It's not. In fact, there's so much archaeological evidence now for the flood. One must be just deny facts to deny the flood and the great story of the Ark of Noah. But it also, when God does history, he also, everything points to his divine Son. So not just the words of the scriptures, but even the actions. So Noah, building the Ark, also prefigured Christ, the carpenter, son of a carpenter, who would build the new ark to save his friends from the flood that would drown, and which is the eternal fires of hell. And this ark is the cross, and the door through which we enter this ark is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Sacred Heart, which was opened. And it's an interesting word that St. John uses in his gospel. He doesn't say stabbed, he doesn't say pierced, he says opened. The heart of Jesus, aperuit, was opened on the cross. And maybe St. John, inspired by the Holy Ghost, already saw what St. Augustine saw, was that the heart of Jesus is the new door, opened. And it's also interesting that the blood type of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we know from the shroud, from the towel, the cloth of Oviedo, which surrounded the head of Christ when they took him down from the cross, all the blood that filled his lungs, and that's why the soldier was, he said this had to be the Son of God, because after 3 hours on the cross suffocating, and his lungs filling up with fluid and blood, and his heart compressed by the trauma and the pressure. He was basically in a heart attack vice, the pressure of all the fluid around the heart. All this, and his lungs filling up, for him to shout out loud, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To say that loud, with a loud voice, would be just impossible, humanly speaking, just impossible. And the soldiers who were used to crucifixions, they knew that. There's no way someone can survive hanging like that 3 hours and even say anything, because it's an absolute position of suffocation. And so when our Lord, who is God, and triumphed and reigns from the tree, as the Psalms say, and the hymn of Vexilla Regis says, God will reign from a tree. That's the prophecy. God will rule, govern from a tree. And that tree is the cross. And when he shouted with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, only God could have done that. And then notice how St. John describes it. He first bowed his head. Most people die, then they bow their head. But Christ bowed his head first in obedience to the Father, having accomplished his will by dying on the cross to save souls from hell. And bowed his head and then gave forth his soul. And Christ didn't waste time. He runs like the giant running the way, says the Psalms. And he is that giant who is trying to rescue as many souls as he can from hell. And he ran the way. The giant, as soon as Christ died on the cross, where did his soul go? Straight to limbo, the belly of the earth. There he visited the ancient fathers. Adam and Eve were there. Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Saint Joseph, the good thief would follow him very shortly. And when Christ ascended in the limbo, he consoled them for almost 3 days until he rose from the dead. So the heart of Jesus opened on the cross is the door of the new ark. And that ark is the cross, the heart of Jesus, and all souls are to come who are to be rescued, who are to be saved from the eternal flood of the fires of hell, have to come through that door. And the animals that came in two by two, says St. Augustine, prefigured all the non-Jews, the Jews and non-Jews, who will come into the Sacred Heart. That is, who will believe all that Christ taught, which is the virtue of faith, and they will wash in the most precious blood of our Lord, which is what gives the soul sanctifying grace. So as you know, there are two sacraments of the dead that raise a soul from death to life. And these two sacraments are baptism and holy confession. And these great sacraments take a soul from death to life and infuse in the soul the life of sanctifying grace. So when our Lord speaks about the one fold and the good shepherd and the flock, he is referring to his Holy Catholic Church. And there are many references that Christ did not found a nebulous church. And today that's very prevalent in people's minds. I'm Christian. I'm Christian. I'm not Catholic, I'm not Protestant, I'm not Baptist. I'm just Christian. I follow Christ. But who follows Christ must believe all he says. And St. Paul says, faith is a submission. We believe all that God has revealed. So if a Protestant refuses any truth that Christ taught, he's not following our Lord. And even any Catholic who distorts and changes the doctrine of Christ, they no longer follow him. And Christ's doctrine is very clear. He did speak in parables, but he didn't speak confusedly. And his doctrine is very clear. And it's very clear. And you can say this to many Protestants who you meet in public, because they're all about the Bible alone. But you can tell them, the first generation of the followers of Christ, that's called the Church Fathers, the age of St. Irenaeus, St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Justin the Martyr, and the first wave of martyrs, all of them, and their writings are still able to be found, and you can read them. They all believed everything that Catholics have always believed in our catechism. seven sacraments, not two, not three, not five, seven sacraments. The primacy of Peter, that Peter is the monarch of the church, that who is to govern, to sanctify, and to rule. And these modern popes want to remove the monarchical role of the papacy. And that's part of the new modern ideas. The modern world is, since the 1800s, are imbued with the ideas of the revolution, the French Revolution. And part of this is to destroy monarchy and to establish the reign of man. The rights, the Declaration of the Rights of Man, which was condemned by all the popes, but it was held up as the banner for the French Revolution, which covered the whole earth. And if you compare the American Constitution and the amendments, they're almost word for word the same as the Declaration of the Rights of Man. And what this is, man, is the Masonic idea of man over God. And that's why the new Mass so expresses the Masonic triumph in the church, because it's no longer Christ-centered facing God, but it's man-centered facing the people. That's a whole new theology, just the actions, let alone the texts that are poison. So these modern popes don't believe in the monarchical role of the pope. And people are asking, why would St. Pope Benedict resign? Why would he step down when he is pope? That's like a father of a family saying, well, I retire from being your father. It's just impossible. Because Christ instituted the papacy as a monarch to govern and rule till he dies. He's Papa, he's Father, till he dies. And that part of resigning or retiring is to establish the papacy, and Pope Francis even himself is talking about retiring in a few years. It's to bring and introduce into people's minds a democratic idea of the papacy. He governs for 4 years, then he retires. He's elected, governs for 4 years, retires. And that is not how Christ instituted his church. And that is the ideas of what's called collegiality and modern democracy entering into the papacy. And the popes themselves are undermining their own authority that Christ gave them. So we can really say the true sons of the pope, the true sons of the Roman papacy, are the traditional Catholics, especially Archbishop Lefebvre, who told the pope, be pope, he said. Feed your flock like a good shepherd, instead of feeding them poison and leading the sheep into the poison waters, the confusing, muddy, diseased, stagnant waters of Vatican II. And the Vatican II heresies, religious liberty, collegiality, ecumenism, freedom of conscience. And these are poisoning the whole Catholic Church from the top. And we don't have to look far. Look how many Catholic churches are being closed every year. Statues, altars. And these churches are either abandoned or turned into restaurants, into businesses, hotels, and everywhere. In Quebec, beautiful Catholic Quebec, who used to be such a great Catholic country, and so many saints are there. Saint Francois de Laval, and St. Isaac Jogues, martyred in Aurisville, and all those eight martyrs of the Jesuits, they passed through Quebec City and Montreal. They walked those streets. And St. Margaret Bourgeois, her bones are there, you can venerate them. And all these saints and blesseds and venerables that were up in Quebec, showing the influence, the great influence of the Holy Catholic Faith. And when with Vatican II, all that is swept away. And some of those beautiful Catholic churches, everywhere you go, in every small town, there's these beautiful stone churches built in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. Magnificent structures. Only the Catholic Church has done this. All over the face of the earth, beautiful structures to the glory of God, to the altar of Christ's sacrifice. Because Catholics fulfilled the prophecy of Malachias, and everywhere a clean oblation would be offered in my name, was the prophecy 500 years before Christ. And to the Jews that was unthinkable, because the only place of sacrifice could be Jerusalem. But when Christ came, he offered the clean oblation, which was the sacrifice of the Mass, the same exact sacrifice, but we're going to have this clean oblation very soon on this altar. Clean because it's not bloody and it's not a mess like the cross of Calvary was bloody. But this is the same exact sacrifice because it's really a mystical sacrifice, because Christ, the priest, pronounces the words that Christ said, and Christ gave that power of ordination to all the priests who are ordained validly down the centuries. And when they say those words of consecration, according to the Roman Rite, if they're Roman Rite, and those words effect the miracle of transubstantiation, and the real sacrifice of Christ is made present on the altar. So these popes are poisoned. And the popes, I mean John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, Pope John Paul the 1st didn't have much a chance. Some say he was murdered because he was going to clean house. We'll see. But he certainly was murdered by the Freemasons in the Vatican. And then Pope John Paul the 2nd, who everyone was hoping he'd be the pope to consecrate Russia. And even Archbishop Lefebvre showed a certain optimism with his election, until after a few months everybody saw, no, this is not the pope to restore Catholic tradition, that's for sure. He did more damage than Paul the 6th. And he was a smiling pope. He was very kind. And this is the new phase of the war we enter into in the modern times, when the enemy is not ugly and mean and swinging hatchets, other than the Muslims. But the enemy within is friendly. He smiles. He looks like a shepherd. So how do you know who's a shepherd and who's not? By what they say and act. And if it matches Catholic tradition, it's a good shepherd. If it goes against Catholic tradition, it's a bad shepherd. It's really that simple. And the one that told us this was already in the 4th century, St. Vincent Lerin. Because people were already getting confused by heresies attacking the Catholic Church. So they said, what do we do? How do we know who's a good guy and who's a bad guy? Who's a wolf and who's a sheep? St. Vincent Lerin said, who teaches according to the meaning, the doctrine, and the sense that the Catholic Church has always taught, he's saying this in the 4th century, that's a good shepherd. If they go against the tradition, the doctrine, and the meaning, that's a bad shepherd. And that's always the litmus test. It's always the test down the centuries. So we know all these good popes up until Pope Pius XII. They were good popes because they taught good doctrine. And the doctrine was always taught by the Catholic Church. And that's why we have the hindsight, traditional Catholics, in a way we're more fortunate than many Catholics before us. Because we could look back at the encyclical of Gregory the 16th, the Pope who condemned separation of church and state and freedom of worship, worshiping as you want. He condemned all these modern errors already. And the condemnations of Pius IX, the Syllabus of Errors. He condemned all the over 72 modern errors. And among those errors, he says that it is condemned to say that the Pope has to adapt and conform the Catholic teaching to modern man. And he condemned that error. And that the Catholic teaching has to conform to modern thinking and modern science. And this was the whole effort of Vatican II. Was to conform Catholic teaching to the modern world. Gaudium et Spes even uses the phrase marriage. The Catholic Church has to marry the ideas of the modern world. And this is what Archbishop Lefebvre stood up and said, no way, that's an adultery. You cannot mix Catholic truth with the errors and the ideas of the French Revolution, of the modern world, which are condemned, and go against the Catholic truth, and go against the reality. So these great popes, St. Pius X, who condemned modernism, and his encyclical is very thorough. He doesn't leave any rock unturned on these modernists. And he doesn't just, this is the greatness of St. Pius X, he doesn't just condemn their errors, but he fortified all the troops and lieutenants of the Catholic Church. He told the bishops, clean out your seminaries, clean out your universities, look over the books and the pamphlets that are published. And if he was alive today, he would say, look over the videos and censure all that goes against the faith and morals. And censorship is good. The modern liberals, that's one of the big words they hate, censorship. Oh, you take away my freedom if you bring in censorship. But that's false. All you mothers censor everything your children eat. You're going to make sure they don't eat what's disastrous to their health and positively harmful. And that we censor all we eat every day. And that's why you have the FDA and the food department over kitchens in public places to make sure that they don't have bad food and bad infections and bad lack of hygiene in supplying food to the public. So if the public state censures food, which just feeds the body, how much more the state has a duty in union with the Catholic Church to censor what people watch on public TV, hear on radio, and see on the billboards, and the music that's played. In a Catholic society, all this would be censored. And the poison would not be allowed to poison souls. And that's why the union of church and state is such a benefit thing, such a good thing. And you would not have divorce legalized. You would not have abortion legalized. You would not have the falling apart of the families. You would not have the promotion of the Sodom and Gomorrahites in the streets and pushing their agenda. And now, I'm told now, commercials are pushing it more and more. The Sodom and Gomorrah program. And it's funded by the states. Of course, they have no children, so they're really rich. And their lobby gets a big influence over the White House and over the president, because they've got money. Because they have no children. They're a dying breed. But they spread because it's a horrible vice. And this would never be tolerated in a Catholic society. Never. They would be publicly, the state would publicly execute those publicly promoting it. And how quickly that would stop. So, Vatican II, you should realize, undid all that. Vatican II promoted the state to be atheistic. And that is an unbelievable crime coming from the hands of the churchmen. So, when our Lord speaks of the one fold and the one flock, it's His Holy Catholic Church that He's speaking about. And Pope Leo XIII has many great encyclicals, and Pope Pius XI stating this one flock is the Holy Catholic Church. And the one shepherd is Christ with the vicar of Christ. And all the flock, which was to convert the non-Catholics to the Catholic Church. That was always the great work of the missionaries. And since Vatican II, all that has been toppled over. And now they mistranslate this verse. There are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring in, that they may hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Vatican II popes are now saying, in unison with the one world leaders and the Judeo-Masons, they're buying into the Masonic, the Freemasonic idea that Pius X forewarned and condemned already. He said there will come the day when one world leaders will push for a one world government and a one world religion. And Pope Benedict XVI mentioned this back in 2006, the need for a one world authority, one world banking system, and one world government, coming out of the mouth of a pope. And now Pope Francis is just reiterating this. So they're working hand in hand with the enemies of Christ for a one world establishment, which, as you know, and as we all know from the prophecies in Our Lady of La Salette, that's the Antichrist, the reign of the Antichrist, the one world government and the one world religion. And it's already being established. And do they have an inquisition, this one world religion? You bet they do. More cruel than any of the Spanish Inquisition was actually a great and just system. The Inquisition of the Middle Ages was a beautiful system, and it was very fair, and it had very few executions, if any, very few. And they were justly deserved, because they were really threatening the common good. But look at the modern world. Does this one world government and one world religion have an Inquisition? You bet it does, and it is far more vicious and cruel than anything in history. Because it's coming to the point where any priest who will preach the true scriptures will be arrested, because it goes against the Sodom and Gomorrah plan. It goes against the one world order. It says there's only one religion and one God and not many. But that day is not far off, where the priest will be arrested and put to death for preaching the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Catholic faith. And look at the persecution already laid on people. There was a man with a good family who moved to Syracuse just a few years ago. When New York passed that horrible Sodom and Gomorrah law, and he was asked at his workplace, "What do you think of this new law?" He says, I don't agree with it. That's all he said. But all the powers in his business were for it. And he lost his job. Is there a defense for him? No. Is there a discrimination policy for him? No. And this is happening all over the country. No one can dare say anything, or they will lose their job under the name of hate crimes or discrimination. But how they discriminate against God's law, how they perform hate crimes against the laws of God, which come before the rights of man. And that's what Pope Leo XIII, already over 100 years ago, said to the modern world. Modern man, you're running to the brink of destruction. This was over 100 years ago, well before Vatican II. You're on the verge of destruction, he said, and we've heard enough about the rights of man. And remember, how are abortions? Over 500,000 abortions in the year 2014 on American soil. The land of the brave? Where are they? Where are the brave to defend the young? Where are they? The land of the free? When a child in his mother's womb is already threatened with his life and paid for by the government and encouraged by the Obama policy? This blood cries to heaven for vengeance. But what title is all this brought about? In the name of the rights of man, right? The rights of man. I have a right to kill my baby. I have the right to euthanize. I have the right to commit suicide. I have the right to be a sodomite. I have the right to divorce my husband. I have the right to believe as I want. All in the name of man's rights has the revolution succeeded. And Leo XIII said, we've heard enough about the rights of man. Let's hear for once again about the rights of God, about the rights of Christ the King, who is our God, who we must adore and obey. And that's what Pope Pius X, who succeeded Leo XIII, said. We are in the age of apostasy, because modern man has made himself God by all his rights and has thrown out the rights of God. That's the modern world. And so these declaration of the rights of man exploded in Vatican II and triumphed, and it is destroying the Catholic Church. There's no stones left hardly anymore on the church. It's falling to pieces, but it has to happen Because Christ, the head of the church, was betrayed, was put to death, and he hung on the cross dead. The apostles said, he's not the Messiah. He's not God. They lost the faith. Even St. John, who stood at the foot of the cross, lost the faith. Imagine the state of the Catholic Church. Just then, it was gone. The only one that held the Catholic faith on Good Friday, only one person held the Catholic faith. The Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary. She alone kept the Catholic faith. And the Catholic, the mystical body of Christ, has to go through the Good Friday when everyone will abandon our Lord. Even the Pope and bishops, the apostles, and so many abandoning. So who's going to keep the faith in this mess? Who's going to hold on and keep the tradition of the Catholic Church and the same doctrine, the same meaning, the same sense, as St. Vincent Lerin says? Archbishop Lefebvre did his job as a bishop. Bishop Williamson did his job now as a bishop. He consecrated another bishop to continue the faith. But we're not going to survive this hurricane, especially when if people are afraid to come to resistance masses now, because they might get their kids expelled from school, or they might get kicked out of the parish, they might be refused communion, because there are those threats, and we know that. It's sad, but it's true. But if we're not even reached bloody persecution yet, and arrestings, and wanted signs everywhere, we haven't even reached that point. As St. Paul says, we have not yet resisted unto blood. Who's going to survive? And we go back to that first Good Friday. The only one who kept the faith is the Virgin Mary. The only ones who are going to keep the traditional Roman Catholic faith in these days are only the ones under her mantle, consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, given to her, devoted to her, honoring her, crowning her every day with a bouquet of roses that will never fade, as St. Louis de Montfort says. Every Hail Mary you say, every rosary you give her, is a crown of beautiful roses, depending on how we say it, is a crown of beautiful roses that she keeps forever. Because, you know, mothers take, you know, they take even the weeds from their children who don't know better. They give their mom a dandelion weed, and they think it's a pretty flower, and the mother takes it because she sees the love. And our Heavenly Mother's no different. She's really a mother, 100 times more a mother, 1 billion times more a mother. So every little thing we give in her honor, she takes. And we have to be close to her to survive today, otherwise we're just not going to survive. So persevere, dear faithful. Hold fast to the Catholic doctrine, and hold fast to what Christ taught us, the love of God, the love of our neighbor, the Ten Commandments, the virtues, our catechism, the writings of the saints, and the writings of the great champions of our time, Archbishop Lefebvre, and one of you was telling me before Mass, you were started in a basement of a house with the good old warriors of yesteryear, of Monsignor Fenton and Father Gomer de Pau. They rose up to defend the Catholic tradition even before France did. And many priests in France were rising up, and of course Archbishop Lefebvre. That was the resistance right after Vatican II. And that resistance was more difficult than now. Why? Because to rise up to defend Catholic tradition, against who? Against the Pope. Back in 1960s and 70s, that was just unthinkable to go against the Pope. It was just unthinkable. But now we have 5 or 6 Vatican II popes who show they have done enough damage. But back then, it was harder to be, in a certain way, a traditional Catholic. Because you were really labeled you know, dissident, rebellious, and you really looked at like it because you weren't in your parish church anymore. You were in some hotel or barn. Now we're kind of used to that with the SSPX and 50 years of battling the Novus Ordo and the Vatican II. So we know that scene now, that we have to fight for the faith. So it shouldn't be so difficult for traditional Catholics to oppose Bishop Follet's new direction, to go with modernist Rome. And I know you're all aware now of what happened in Argentina. There's a Brazilian lawyer who wrote an article about it, and he said, it's not just about passports and visas. It's much more than that. It's the Argentinian state had to work with Pope Francis and Bishop Follet to agree that the Society of St. Pius X would be enumerated as a lawful congregation of the Roman Catholic Church, which in that language means the Novus Ordo Conciliar Church, which means on paper and in reality that the SSPX testing ground in Argentina, the SSPX apostolate, is now under the local diocesan bishops. And you know what that means. Down the road, they're not going to be able to do anything. And look at what happened to the Redemptorists and many other traditional groups who came under the local diocesan bishops. The bishops are friendly, and then a new bishop comes in and then just crushes them. And that Archbishop Lefebvre saw this. He said, that's why we can never put ourselves under these modernist bishops, because they will crush Catholic tradition. We would be swamped, he said, and tradition would come to nothing. So that's why in 1988 he signed that protocol, but he realized when he knelt down before the Blessed Sacrament that night, he stepped into a trap. And who was around him telling him to sign? Father de Chalard, Father Schmidberger, even Bishop Tissier at the time, and Father Tissier, Father, I think, Laroque, and Father Laurence. And these priests, by name, are leading, with Bishop Follet, the society to the conciliar church. And they're pushing it. And they're also there leading the pilgrimage of the Dominican nuns to Rome. These very priests, Father Duchelard, Father Pfluger, the ones that are all cheerleading the new direction, they were with the nuns leading 1,000 girls into the Basilica of St. Peter's, and all dazzled and bright-eyed over Rome and the Pope. But Archbishop Lefebvre was realistic. He says, of course we're Catholic, we want to be under the Pope, but when we have a bad Pope, you have to just resist him. And he told that to the bishops. Resist the Pope, hold fast to the faith, stay united in the faith, until when? Till we have a perfectly Catholic Pope. Any five-year-old can understand that. And how do you know? If the Pope teaches what matches our traditional catechism, then he's a good Pope. If he goes against our traditional catechism, he's a bad Pope. And he must be resisted. Pray for him, but he must be resisted. And so, that defines the fight we're in. And that defines how the Catholic Church is just being shaken. God is allowing this shaking, purging, so that only the ones who stand and keep the faith are the ones devoted to his mother. He wants his mother honored. And that's why he wants the Pope to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He won't do it. He won't do it. But why does Christ want it? Because he wants to reign. He wants the social reign of his kingship over all political order and economic order and social order through his mother. He wants, so the next victory, we have to put on our American flag the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. Because both, Christ wants his mother honored with him. That's the will of God. And that's what the Virgin Mary said. God, the Trinity, wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Because it's our last refuge in these times. So pick up your weapons of the rosary, and remember, when you pick up the rosary and you say it as a family, or say it as a parish or a mission, or say it as a block rosary, inviting your friends of your neighborhood to come and pray the rosary at your house, Whenever you unite forces to pray the rosary and you pick up this powerful weapon, remember the devils also form their lines of warfare. They hate the rosary, and they will do everything to stop the rosary and distract you and prevent it. They hate it because they know the power of it. So pick up that weapon every day, and let's be faithful to the little things every day. The rosary, the study of the faith, the study on the crisis, our duties of state. It's not much, but do these everyday things, and you see how it's through these everyday things you really sanctify your soul and grow in the love of God. The monastic life, religious life, it's not a huge thing every day. It's just a bundle of many little grains of sand. But after years, after months, after weeks, it all adds up to the glory of God and the strengthening of your faith. So let's persevere, and let's go now to the real thing of Christ crucified. Christ's Sacred Heart opened on the cross in the Mass. And when the priest says the double words of consecration, the heart of Jesus pours out the flood of his graces to you. So ask to thirst for the graces of God. Be humble of heart. Beg before God. We are beggars before the heart of Jesus. He has all the richness. We are nothing. And he will fill your soul with his divine love, with his divine fire, with the desire for heaven, for the love for his mother, for the love of the faith to persevere and fight for it and spread it. That comes from the heart of Jesus. So let's go to this King and who rescues us and strengthens us and feeds us like a good father. And let's fight on and ask the Mother of God to give us the grace to persevere till the last breath we make on this earth. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us
and have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us and have recourse to thee.
Let me remind you to pray for the little 5-year-old girl. What was her name?
Emma Grace.
Emma, that Father Pfeiffer went and anointed last week. And also pray for another boy, Thomas Bolaksi, who in Toronto, he has a strange disease, they don't know what it is, and his breath is short, his heart is affected. He was possibly going to receive extreme unction, but he didn't, he did a turnaround. I pray for that boy as well, from a big family in Toronto with the resistance. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.